Okay, we're recording. Okay, so we are still within the storyline here of the Devorah and Yael and Sisera. And we looked at it from one perspective. One week we looked at it from the perspective of being a response to the weak leadership or the faulty leadership of Shamgar ben Anat. Last week we looked at the story from the perspective of its connection to the story in Shmos, Yetzias Mitzrayim, and what it tells us about Devorah and her leadership and the significance of this event in Jewish history. I'd like to this week take another take on this story. We're in Shoftim Perek Dalet. Shoftim Perek Dalet. And I want to focus on what might seem to be a minor detail, but I think if we think about it, I think we can come to the conclusion pretty quickly that it's rather significant. And the question is, what is the significance of it? So let's take a look at Shoftim Perek Dalet, and let's start with. We don't have to read through the whole parak again, but Devorah is the prophetess, and she speaks to Barak and tells Barak we're going to war, and Barak says okay, but on condition that you come along. And let's pick it up with pasuk nine. Vatomer haloch elech imach efes kilo tihias tifartcha al haderech asher ata holech. I'm going to go with you, but it will not be your glory. Ki biyadi shayim kor Hashem et Sisera, because in the hand of the woman God will have Sisera fall. Vatakam Devorah vatelachim Barak kedsha, and Devorah gets up and she goes with Barak. Vayazek Barak et zvulim vet naftali kedsha vayal biraglav aseret alfei ish vata'al imo Devorah. So he goes to Zvulun Naphtali to get them. He goes with 10,000 people. Vata'al imo Devorah, and Devorah goes with him. And now the Navi introduces a person. The Chever HaKeni Nifrad Mikayin Mibnei Chovav Chosein Moshe. Chever the Keni, who was separated from his tribe, from the descendants of Chovav Chosein Yisro, Vayeta Halo Adelom B'tzananim. So Chever separated from his tribe, and he pitches his tent on this area close to Kadesh. Vayagidu leSisera, and they tell Sisera ki ala Barak ben Avi Noam Har Tavor, that Barak was on the move. Vayazek Sisera kol rechbot shamos rechav barzel v'skol amasheri tov mecharoshes hagoyim al nachal kishon vatomer dvar el Barak kum ze hayom asher nasan Hashem Sisera. The time has come. You're going to take the people. Vayaham Sisera, pasuk 15. Vayered Sisera gets off of his chariot. Ubarak radaf acharav, and Barak is chasing him. Pasuk 17. V'Sisera nas biraglav el ohel Yael. Right, so he arrives. He runs to ohel Yael. Who is Yael?
The wife of
Eshas Chever Hakeni. The wife of Chever Hakeni. So, so Yael is described with one descriptive. The only description we have of her, we don't know how tall she is, we don't know how short she is, we don't know how strong she is, we don't know how weak she is, we don't know how smart she is. But one thing we do know is that she is the wife of Chever Hakeni. Kishalom ben Yavin Melech Hatzor ben Beis Chever Hakeni. So she ostensibly is part of the, at the very least, she's married to Chever HaKeni, and assuming she's part of that tribe, she's also a descendant of Yisro.
She's
So why the, says the pasuk? That's what I wanted to ask. Why it refers son and father-in-law of Moses? Why they don't say right away?
That right away what?
They say Israel, like you mentioned. You mentioned she's a descendant of Israel, but the pasuk doesn't say Israel. It says father-in-law of Israel.
Right. Good question.
I also wrote down Israel, but
right.
What is the?
Yeah. So it could be that maybe she wasn't a direct descendant, I'm not sure why it goes that route.
But usually that time that if someone takes a wife, it automatically becomes part of that people.
Yeah, but the whole tribe is described as like related to Moses. They omit and how they related to Moses through the father-in-law. I didn't say the descendant of Israel,
rather than
a father-in-law of Moses.
Oh, I didn't understand your question. Okay, so it says Mibnei Chovav Chosei and Moshe. They are the descendants of Yisro.
Who says father-in-law?
No, one second. It says from the descendants of Chovav is Yisro.
Ah, the same.
So they are descendants of Chovav. Chovav is Yisro, right? Chosei and Moshe, right? So I didn't understand your question. Now I get it. But I think that your question can still resonate. Why bother to identify him as Chosei and Moshe?
Yeah.
Just say Chever Akeni Nifrad Mikayin Mibnei Chovav. Why are we, you know, why are we playing Jewish geography here?
Yeah.
Right? Is this the source? Anytime you meet somebody, you start talking about who you're related to and how you might know each other. So here we have it. The Chever HaKeni is Mibnei Chovav Chosein Moshe. And then, so that's Pasuk 11. Now, when Yael is introduced, right, it says in Pasuk 17, right, that Sisera ran to Yael, Esha Chever HaKeni, the wife of Chever HaKeni. Kishalom ben Melchatzor vein beis Chever HaKeni. Because there is some type of treaty, some type of peace between this tribe, which is the tribe of Yisro, right, and Sisera. Vateitza Yael across Sisera, and Yael goes out to Sisera, and she says, Sura Nasra, come in, vayasar elav, atachaseo, batismicha, vayomer lashkininam atmayim, give me something to drink, I'm thirsty, vahaya imish yavo sheilech, and go stand sentry at the tent, vatikach Yael, eishas chever. Once again, Yael is described with one description, one characterization. She is Eshes Chever. So, Vatikach Yael Eshes Chever, and Yael, who's the wife of Chever, takes the peg. She puts it in her hand, and she stabs him in the temples or in the head. And Barak is now chasing and laying chase. Vateitze Yael across. So, and Yael comes out. She says, "Come, I'll show you what you're looking for." And she shows him the dead Sisera, and the deal is done. Okay. So I guess my question is, why do we have this mention of Yisro here? And not just, I mean, last week we talked about the fact that it's just another detail in connecting this whole chapter to the beginning of Shmos. But I would just like to focus on this piece of it right now and suggest that maybe it's more than just part of an overall meta connection between Perek Dalid in Shoftim and the beginning of Shmos, but there is some inherent message or an inherent idea that is being proposed by mentioning Chever multiple times. And Yael is described as, you know, multiple times as being the wife of Chever, who is, you know, the descendant of Yisro. Chever Akeni, Chever Akeni, Chever Akeni. In fact, let's go to Shiras Devorah, Perek Hay. Okay. So Ya'el is mentioned here in Pasuk Vav, Bimei Shamgar ben Anat, Bimei Ya'el chadlu arachot. During the time of Shamgar and Ya'el, so times were a little tough, and the roads were dangerous. Chadlu parzon b'Yisrael chadelu, achukam Devorah, until Devorah was established in her position, and she straightened things out. Let's skip to, let's see, where do we have it? Here, Pasuk 20:23. Oru meiroz amar malach Hashem, Oru aror yoshveha, ki lo ba'u lezrat Hashem, leezrat Hashem bagiborim. Cursed to those who didn't help out. A light of those who did. Tivorach minashim Ya'el, eshet chever hakeni. Blessed amongst women is Ya'el, once again, the wife of Chever HaKeni. So, you know, one time, maybe you could justify it. Twice, a coinkidink, but three, four, or five times, it's already, that already says Darshani. What's going on here?
Could be that that some of the Yisrael descendants amalgamated with Israel when they went up to Canaan?
Okay, so so some of Yisro's descendants became sort of part and parcel of Israel. Okay, that being the case, why is that significant? So I get that. Maybe it's saying it over and over again in order to make the point that, you know, Yisro, you know, all those years earlier, his descendants ultimately merged. Merged with Klal
Yisrael. Because when they received the tablets, Yisro converted, and basically some at that point thereon became part of.
Okay, so maybe it's a way of affirming the fact that Yisro threw in his lot. There seems to be, you know, some. At least some dispute whether, you know, Yisro converted, he didn't convert, right?
He joined, didn't join.
So maybe this is a way of affirming the fact that Yisro ultimately threw in his lot with Klal Yisrael. Okay, perhaps.
I think you mentioned once, didn't you, that their descendants eventually became great learners or from the road?
Well, Sisera...
From her descendants, or...
Right.
I don't know. From,
so...
well, Sisera's children also.
Right, so Sisera's children become... Sisera's children, I think ultimately Rabbi Akiva. Rabbi Akiva's descendants are from from Sisera.
Really?
I mean, Rabbi Akiva descends
ultimately from
Sisera. But not
from the Canaan also? I don't remember if it was...
Not sure.
No.
Not sure.
Is this kind of by saying Eshet, it's kind of giving her a certain that she was a proper woman as opposed to, like, for instance, Rahab, who
was a Zona?
Yes, right. You know.
So
I mean, they both saved Bnei Israel, so maybe by saying Eshet, giving her respectability.
So Chazal do take that approach, and there is a strand within the Midrashim that say that this is like a demonstration that she was really a proper woman, you know, Isha Kishera. Mm-hmm. And you know, she was Eshes Chever Hakeni. In other words, she might have been a liberated woman, but she was.
She knew her role.
But she was with, you know, she didn't break the bonds. She didn't break the barriers. You know, she's blessed within the tent. That's where her strength is. That's where, you know, she kills Sisera. That's where her blessing is.
Maybe.
So,
especially because some people might misinterpret what happened with Sisera. So this way they're saying whatever happened, she was a...
Isha Kishera.
Maybe she was a prominent, like the prophetess.
Yes. But it's also established
through
a prominent, like the first lady or the...
Oh, in other words, by being Ashes Chever Hakeni, she's a certain person of prominence. Okay.
Or establish her yichus.
Right, establish her yichus. So actually, Rashi says that she was also Shofetes B'Yisrael.
Yeah.
Though I don't know that would necessarily be connected to Ashes Chever Hakeni.
Straight says.
Right, right. Dvara says straight out, but Rashi comments that that maybe Yael was also a person of great prominence. Right, but you know, we're sort of circling away, and I want to circle back to the essential question: what is the connection that is being made here? What is the point of emphasizing and affirming her connection to, you know, to Yisrael?
I mean, what I'm hearing is that someone who's not originally from the Israelites became a savior of the Jews.
Okay.
Not the Jews, whoever they were.
But the Kenites.
You mean Yisrael?
I mean the Jews.
Well, both.
You're talking about now in now. So they were Jews. They were Jews at this point.
Yeah.
Right.
But
right.
The word they separated right. from Kenites, that means they what is separated? They converted.
So not clear what that means. It says that that Hever HaKeni separated from his
from
tribe.
Morav.
Okay. So some of Farshim say that this is sort of all part of a ruse. That by sort of separating from his tribe and moving to where he moved, ultimately, it was setting the stage to lure Sisera into thinking that if we say that the people had thrown their lot in with the Jews and Hever HaKeni separated from them, so maybe he's separating from loyalty to the Jewish people and is now open, right? So this is all part of a grand ruse in order to make make Sisera believe that he was
safe
that he was safe. And in fact, they said that they had shalom a bit.
That's very wrong.
Hever HaKeni separated
from the other Canaanites.
From
the other Canaanites who were living in Israel at the time, all descendants of Yisro, and who had
to appear that
those Canaanites had thrown their lot in with the Jewish people, and by separating from them, sort of indicating that we're going our own path, we're not loyal to the Jewish people like the other Canaanites.
But then, according to that line, you're inferring that that was part of the storyline to begin with, even before the events unfurl.
That's also giving him credit.
Right. Giving Hever. Right, right.
That would answer why he's mentioned so many times.
Right, so that perhaps would say that, she was really tangential to the story, and he was the essential strategist, even if she was the executor.
But you're saying he could see into the future.
Well, I'm not sure how that piece of it works out.
Unless orchestrated all of this, which I really, I remember somebody.
It is.
There was a speaker once.
Although, actually, you wouldn't have to say that he sees the future, because this is all happening while Sisera is, clearly there is antagonism between the Jewish people and Sisera, right? And Melech Yavin.
This is just a footnote. They were a part of the tribe, and they went away separately for a while.
Yes, but that fact is that
when.
Right. That fact is introduced in the middle of the story,
yes.
Right? Vayazek Barak and Zvulun went to, they're going to go fight against Sisera. Dvorah says, okay, we're going. She goes with him. Barak collects his 10,000 men. And then it says, the Chever HaKeni Nifrad Mikayim Ibn Echov of Chosein Moshe. Chever had separated. Right. But the point being that this factoid is brought in now, right, perhaps to set the stage, right, to set the stage that, he left in order to create this sense of this misimpression of loyalty to, of breaking loyalty to the Jewish people. Right. I want to take it from another perspective.
Then also, in Perek 9, it says, when she says, I'm going to go with Barak, but she said that Sisera is going to be taken.
Perek 9?
No, it's Pasuk 9. By a woman.
Right.
And so it turns out the woman
is Yael.
Exactly. Right. Deborah is saying this. beforehand.
Oh, okay. Okay, good. So so we can assume that there's a prophetic statement. Okay. All right. Fine. I want to take it from a slightly different perspective. Let's go back to Yisro for a moment in the Chumash. Okay. And let's take a look at the first pasuk in let's go back to the beginning of Shmos.
Yeah.
Where we first meet Yisro. Okay. Perek Beis. Pasuk 12. Vayifen kol vachol vayar ki einish. Moshe saw the two people fighting. And he saw that there was no the Mitzri and the Jew. He turns around, he sees there's nobody there. He takes matters into his own hands, mm-hmm. and he kills the Mitzri. And then it becomes clear that his the gig is up, so he runs away. Pasuk 15. Vayira Moshe vayomer achenu da hadavar. It has become known. Vayishma Paro es hadavar hazeh vayevakesh larogas Moshe. Paro wants to kill Moshe. He runs away to Midian, Pasuk 16. Ulechohen Midian Sheva Banos. And the priest of Midian had seven daughters. And they come to the well and they fill up their pails. Actually, how did they translate it there? I'm curious.
The troughs.
And then these burly, tough shepherd guys come along and they chase away Benos Yisro. And Moshe stands up. He sees what's going on. Vayoshian, and he saves them. Vayashk et sonam, and he allows them to give he gives their sheep to drink. Vatavona ruel avihen, and they come home, and Ruel says, Madu ami harten v'hayom, why so soon today? Reminds me, a guy told me that his first job, he was in law school, he was in Washington D.C., and he had a job. He was working for some company that had to distribute stuff to stores. So every day he would go and he would distribute. So the first day he went after school, he picked up the stuff from the warehouse. He went into his rounds. He brought the merchandise to the stores and he came back to the warehouse, I don't know, 2 hours later. He said, "What are you doing here? This is a 5-hour job, not a 2-hour job." And then he realized that he wasn't allowed to come back for. So the rest of the time he did his job in 2 hours, and then he came back to the warehouse 3 hours later. All right. Anyway, so what are you coming back so early? An Egyptian man saved us, and he also helped us with our sheep. Where is he? Why did you leave him there? Bring him in. We'll give him something to eat. And Moshe not only gets a good meal, but he gets a wife as well. They have a child. His name is Gershom. Ki Amar Ger Hayisi Be'eretz Nachriya. I was a stranger in a strange land. So where was he a stranger in a strange land when he says that? By the way,
maybe in Mitzrayim also. He was a Jew hiding out as a Mitzri.
So maybe he was a Jew hiding out as a Mitzri, or he was a Jew living in Mitzrayim. Or maybe it means over here he was a Mitzri, right. or a foreigner in Midian.
He was exiled.
Okay, but either way, what motivation did Moshe have to save these girls from their moment of distress, the damsels in distress?
The same way he saved that sheep. It was a part of his nature, I guess, to rescue people.
What sheep?
The one that came later on.
I'm sure there was a sheep somewhere.
There's a midrash about a little lamb that.
There is a midrash, right? That he went to save the sheep and
right.
And that's.
The bush.
Right. Okay. Well, let's leave that aside for a second.
Oh, maybe right? He knew.
What motivation did Moshe have for saving these damsels in distress?
He knew how powerful Yisro was.
How did he know that they were his daughters?
I'm sure that they talked about it. You know, it's like always, these ladies come every day to the well. We get rid of them.
Okay, maybe.
They wouldn't be done if Yisro was so bad. They wouldn't touch his daughters.
Right, that's a good point. What? If Yisro was such a powerful man, it was so... these other guys would not have given them trouble.
There was something about
the whole thing with the world, because it's a little clearer that woman who spoke that time, she was talking about the importance of the wells and the lives of all of these things.
Okay.
And she had connected this somehow, and I just... My memory
everything
is so bad.
Okay.
Instead of trying to remember what somebody else said, well, just look at the subject and see what you think.
It's like the water cooler.
Yeah.
Okay. All right, let me ask you this question. Let's go back a page or so where Moshe sees two Jews fighting. So what happens over there?
I think he tries to intervene, and they say, why are you being a taskmaster over us?
Where's the pasuk?
11.
Pasuk 11. No, that's the Mitzri.
True brethren.
That's not Pasuk 11.
Brethren. Jews.
Where?
11.
No, that's Vayar Ish Mitzri Makeh Ish Ivri. She's an Egyptian.
It happens this day that Moshe grew up and went out to his brethren.
And?
Egyptian.
Egyptian man striking a Hebrew.
So what
but there was a story about two Hebrews
that's
in
later,
fight.
Right, it's in the same thing, too.
That's later, when someplace when he said, I have to go away, because the everybody knows.
So it comes
okay.
Later, because they said, you're going to do to me what you did to the Egyptian. They brought it up to his face.
Right.
But that came after this event.
He replied. 14.
But here they're saying he deliberately did go
14.
To a well looking for a wife, just like Isaac and
14, he went.
And
the 13, he says.
Okay. Right. So
he went, and the next day
he went
to
the next
Hebrew.
So let's do one at a time. So Vayetze Moshe, Vayoma Sheni, Vishne Ivrim Nitzin. Moshe sees two Jews fighting, and he intervenes, and he says, Rasha Lama Sakes Reyacha.
Okay,
so I'll ask you here, what was Moshe's motivation for intervening over here? And they say to him, who made you chief, what is it called? Chief,
appointed you as dignity.
Something in bottle washer? Chief cook? Who made you chief cook and bottle washer?
Okay.
So what was his motive? What was his motivation for intervening here?
He's peace-loving. Empathy.
The judge.
Okay. Let's go one more pasuk back, pasuk 11. Moshe sees these two people fighting, a Jew and a Mitzri, and he takes care of the Mitzri. What was Moshe's motivation for intervening over here?
Also fighting.
Well, no, he's for the Egyptian. Beating the slave.
Right, so he sees the Egyptian beating his slave brother. It says, Vayetze Elachav, he goes out to his brethren.
Right.
He sees their suffering. And then he sees a Mitzri beating up a Jew. And so it's pretty clear Moshe's motivation is that he's going to save his brother in distress. Okay, so his motivation is pretty clear. What's his motivation in the next round where he has two Jews that are fighting with one another? So I don't think it's righteous. It's not necessarily sort of a righteous indignation. First one, he's protecting his brother who's in distress. But over here, you have two brothers.
Yeah, right. Here, two evils shouldn't be turning against each other. You have a common foe. Why are you causing strife among yourselves?
So I would like to suggest that. That these three examples of Moshe's fighting or intervening show a progression of three types of interventions. One is an intervention. The first is an intervention which is entirely understandable and justifiable. Moshe was protecting his brother in distress. The second one is, I think, a higher level of moral rectitude, because Moshe Rabbeinu sees two Jews fighting. Now, let me give you an example. If the government tells a Jewish employee that they may not wear a yarmulke at work, most likely the ADL will launch a lawsuit. But if a Jewish employer, if a Jewish employer tells their Jewish employee that they can't wear a yarmulke at work, I wonder whether the ADL would still get involved. And this is not a critique of the ADL. My point is that, you know, when it's the big bad evil other, so then it's one thing to stand up against them. But when it's, you know, two people yourself, so like, what am I going to get? What am I getting involved over here? Let them work it. Let the two of them work it out. But Moshe Rabbeinu did not say, "I only apply justice when it's the clear big bad other, but when it's my own people, I'm gonna turn a blind eye." No, injustice is injustice wherever it may be.
Colorblind.
And if injustice, if it's what?
It's colorblind.
It's colorblind. If it's unjust for a Mitzri to beat up on,
how much more?
It's that? Also unjust for another Jew to beat up.
Unjust for a stronger Jew beat up.
Whatever. My point is that there aren't two levels of injustice here. Moshe's righteous indignation was even when it was within the family. But here's the even stronger point. The third example of Moshe's intervening is not just a non-Jew beating up a Jew, clear, not just two Jews having a sichsuch and little, less clear, but he has righteous indignation as well. Here, he has absolutely zero connection.
So he has
nobody would forgive Moshe for just looking the other way.
Yes, you know.
But I have to get involved. You know, these shepherds and these shepherd women. I'm just passing through town. I'm not here to make any trouble. I want to get my water and I want to go. But Moshe sees an injustice, and injustice here is injustice everywhere. And so therefore he intervenes here as well.
Seems to be for this, the weaker side.
What? Yeah, but I'm saying Moshe Rabbeinu is willing to stand up for injustice regardless of who the perpetrator is. Even if the perpetrator is somebody he knows, and even if the perpetrator is somebody who has no connection to whatsoever. I would say the opposite. If he knows the perpetrator, he'll stand up. And if he doesn't know the victim, he'll also stand up. Mm-hmm. So what Moshe did here with Yisro's daughters was really something extraordinary. An extraordinary act of chesed, if you will. And that act of chesed comes back to him where, you know, Yisro now offers Tzipora as his wife, and he sort of acts as his protector. You know, for these years, he's living. He's living with Yisro. You know, before he goes back to Mitzrayim, he has to go say goodbye to Yisro. Mm-hmm. So this is like, you know, so this chesed comes back to him in spades, but not just laterally, but even vertically. If you go down the generations, So here we are, hundreds of years later. Well, I don't know about hundreds of years later. However many years later. And here we are. Sisera is beating up on the non-Jew, big bad anti-Semite is beating up on the Jewish people. And who comes to save the descendants of Moshe? The descendants of Yisro. It's really a debt that cannot be paid, cannot ever be paid in full. But if you think about it, Yisro did a great chesed to Moshe also. But it's, Chazal say that we see from this that once a midah of a mitzvah has been inculcated into a family, that mitzvah will go down for generations. And boy, it's amazing the mitzvah of whatever the mitzvah is over here, of saving, of helping, of chesed. This goes down all the way to Ya'el and Chever. But the repayment, there are two chasadim here. Moshe did a chesed to the daughters, but Yisro also did a great chesed for Moshe Rabbeinu.
When he told him how to accept.
Well, he takes him in and gives him his daughter and makes him part of the family, and then he goes and he helps him, gives him advice. Right. My point is, if you line up these two chasadim, although both of them are great acts of chesed, namely Moshe's chesed to Tzipora and her sisters, and Yisro's chesed to Moshe, they're really not comparable, because Yisro's chesed to Moshe was an act of repayment. Right? You saved my daughters, I'm going to do something nice for you. Moshe's act of chesed for Benos Yisro
came
without anything.
Right.
Right, and no expectation of anything. The only thing that Moshe could get out of helping them is trouble. I mean, a priori is trouble. Why should I mix in? Mm-hmm. But the courage of that act of chesed comes back manyfold. So here you have all these years later, this mitzvah. This mitzvah of chesed ingrained in the descendants of Yisro, coming back to save once again the descendants of Moshe. But I would like to suggest it doesn't end. It doesn't end just there. There's another piece of it here, and that is go to the beginning of Parshas Yisro. Go to the beginning of Parshas Yisro. So let's just read here. Somebody have an art scroll, Chumash, with Rashi?
Yeah, here it is.
Just take any Chumash and Rashi. Okay. Right. So, Pasuk says, chapter 18, beginning of Yisro. Vayishma Yisro Chohen Midyan Chosein Moshe. Is kol asher asah Elohim leMoshe l'Yisrael amo ki yotzi Hashem es Yisrael mi'eretz Mitzrayim. Yisro hears, the father-in-law of Moshe, hears all that Hashem did for the Jewish people, ki yotzi Hashem es Yisrael mi'eretz. So all the Mefarshim ask the question, what did Yisro hear? Vayishma Yisro, what did Yisro hear? So, doesn't say exactly what it just says. It's kol asher asah Elokim. Mm-hmm. So Rashi says, "Mashmu Hashama." What exactly did Yisro hear? Kriyas Yamsuf Milchemas Amalek. He heard about Kriyas Yamsuf and the Milchama of Amalek. And based on that, "Vayikach Yisro Chosein Moshe Tzipara Achar Shiluchah V'Shnei Bana." Right? "Vayavo Yisro Chosein Moshe." He heard about these things, and so apparently he comes now to the camp, and he seems to be joining joining Moshe and the Jewish people. But the question is, Yisro wasn't the only person who heard about Kriyas Yamsuf and the Milchama of Amalek. I mean, was he like a cone of silence that he got a special? He was the only one in the world that heard about this.
I thought the whole world heard that the sound.
But he was family. He felt.
But it doesn't say that. It doesn't say that he was. In other words, family doesn't seem to be what's playing a role here. Family could play a role independent of that. I think, I'm not sure, I'm sure I'm not the first to say this, that Yisro was not the only one to hear. But Yisro was the one who heard and acted on it. Lots of people see things, but they don't process it. And they don't, or they do, and they don't have the courage to act on it. Yisro heard this, what seems to be incontrovertible proof of the existence of God, and Yisro hears, and Yisro acts. Yisro was Kohen Midian. He wasn't just a guy. Right? That's what we learned in Shmos. Yisro Kohen Midian. He wasn't a nondescript person in the pews. He was Kohen Midian. So imagine all the social and other psychological and other pressure that he must have felt not to act.
This was in the chapter 2 of Shmos. Yisro acts to Moses on an individual level, one-on-one. Here in the parsha of Yisro is when he's acting with himself, with the nation of Israel.
That's entirely correct. So it's not such a big deal that Kohen, I don't want to say it's not a big deal, but it's not extraordinary that Yisro acted with benevolence to Moshe Rabbeinu. What is extraordinary is that Yisro Kohen Midian now hears about all the stories of Yitzias Mitzrayim, Kriyas Yamsuf, and so on, and he acts on it, and he basically seems to join the Jewish people.
That's reaffirmed because in this parsha is the Ten Commandments, and the parsha is named after him.
Yeah.
Okay.
But it could be different. I would say like this: Israel hears what happened to the Jewish people. That's what only he hears, that the Jewish people are left Mitzrayim. Nothing, he doesn't know nothing else.
So I'm saying Rashi.
And because Rashi, I don't know, argue with that.
Right. I'm just saying. Yeah,
because then when they meet, Moshe kisses him,
right.
Invites him to the tent, and what they talk in the tent. Moshe describes him. Exactly what happened here. In the Moshe describes him like he, what happened to Paro, what happened with the Kriya Yamsuf.
Oh, yeah,
so we,
yeah.
if Israel knew about it, why describe to him?
Well, if you read the pasuk carefully, what it says is that he told him everything that happened, all the good stuff. And all the bad stuff.
Yeah, so, but,
so and that's what's being added here.
Yeah.
His father-in-law heard that Hashem had done to Pharaoh in Egypt for Israel's sake. All Moses told his father-in-law everything that Hashem done, all the travail that had befallen them on the way. And that Hashem rescued them.
Yes. Yeah, so
that's the additional point which is being added here. Originally, he only heard the good stuff.
Yeah. That's
and Moshe now says, "I'm going to tell you the good stuff and the bad stuff. You get the full picture." And Yisro rejoiced over everything. But my point is that Yisro had every reason not to be courageous. And as I heard somebody say recently, courage is courageous. And I think what he meant by that is that courage is...
It takes courage to be courageous.
Yeah, and it spreads, and it's infectious in a good way. So Yisro was a man of great courage. Now let's skip back to Shoftim.
Tell me, is there any significance? Why is Israel known by several different names, like
Chazal say he had seven different names, which reflect seven different aspects of who he was. Yeah. So let's go back now to Shoftim. So we're told that we're told that he left his group, the Canaan.
Yeah.
So, to me, that's an act of courage. Right? It's not easy to leave your comfort zone. why you're leaving it, whatever your motivation is, it's a courageous thing to do. Maybe there are good reasons that you're going, maybe there are bad reasons that you're going, but whatever your motivations are, the act of leaving, you know, your people is, you know, your community, where you're, you know, where you know things. You know, I know the pizza shop is on this block, and I get my bakeries over there, and I don't have to think too, you know, too hard about life. But he picks up and he leaves, and that's an act of courage. And that is the description that we have of Ya'el. Ya'el is Eshes Chever HaKeni.
A courageous man.
She's the wife of a courageous person, and I think it's saying that she's courageous, that this is the description, that she is courageous as well. She has that quality of being a descendant of Yisro. So look what she does. Look what she does. Right? You know, there's nothing over here that says, and Chever told her to do this, Devorah sent her to do that. You know, she did it on her own. There's a lot of courage there. And who did she do this? Who did she take in? Who is she doing the subterfuge against? This isn't just somebody. This is the most powerful man in the area, in her world. You know, I know sometimes I have to call somebody that I don't want to call, and I'm like sittering for 10 minutes before I make the phone call, right? So this is not just somebody. This is what she's doing. You know, you could imagine somebody else; their knees would be shaking the entire, clanking against each other the entire time.
Right. She doesn't have a sword. She doesn't have a knife.
She doesn't have a sword. She doesn't have a knife. She has a
peg and a hammer.
What?
Peg and a hammer.
She has a peg and a hammer
and milk.
And milk. Right? And
always have milk in the house.
Right? You know, I had an aunt who, you know, had a home remedy for everything. You know, there was nothing that she did not have a home remedy, or my great aunt, and she didn't have a home remedy for. You know, this stain was lemon, and this thing was that. And
you should have written all of these down.
Everything. So, you know, see, it's like she has a home remedy. Yeah. Like, what is she going to do to take care of Sisera? She has a little milk, and she has a peg and a hammer, and she figures it out. But the fact that she engages him. I mean, this is not my thought here. The Al-Sheikh says this. The Al-Sheikh says, and I'm sorry I didn't bring the language for you, but the Al-Sheikh says that her, she was, you know, that everything should have been saying to her, run away.
Yeah.
And she ran forward. And she did it with excellence and with great aplomb. And she, you know, and nothing gave her away. You know, she's running this whole operation, and he says, stand sentry at the door, bring me this. You know, like, there is no indication at all that he has any concern, any worry. So Ya'el is Eshes Chever HaKeni, over and over again, to tell us that she was a person of extraordinary courage, harnessing the courage of her ancestor Yisro. Going all the way back to his engagement with Moshe Rabbeinu. So I think that there are two things that are going on here. One is calling down the chesed of Moshe, but the payback chesed of Yisro, paying back the debt that cannot be fully paid, on the one hand, and on the other hand, telling us what a woman of extraordinary, truly. You know, we talk about Eshes Chayil, right? Mm-hmm. Truly a woman of valor in the most literal sense of that word. Mm-hmm. And that is Ya'el Eshes Chever HaKeni, who was the descendant of Chovav Chosein Moshe. And perhaps this is why, even in Shiras Devorah, right? She's mentioned twice, right? In Shiras Devorah. Perakeh. Go to Perakeh. Pasuk Vav. Initially, we get Pasuk Vav, Bimei Shamgar Ben Anat, Bimei Yael Chadlu Arachot. During the times of Shamgar Ben Anat and the times of Yael, the streets became somewhat, dangerous. Here she's just referred to as Yael. She's not Yael Eishes Chaver Akeni. And just like we saw that Shamgar Ben Anat maybe wasn't the most powerful, effective shofet, maybe Yael also wasn't the most powerful, effective shofetet. But then we get to Pasuk Chaf Beis, Chaf Gimel, and we find Chaf Dalid, Tivarach Minashim Yael, Eishes Chaver Hakeni, Minashim Baohel Tivarach, Mayim Sha'al Chalav Natana. He asked for water, she gave him milk. B'sefel Adirim Hikriva Chem'a, she brought him butter. Yadali Atei Tishlachna, Vimina Lahalmut Amelim, V'halma Sisra Machakar Osho, U'machatza V'chalfara Kato. And she gave it. Now she's Yael Eishes Chaver Akeni. Now she's channeling her inner Yisro. Bein ragleha kara nafal shachav, bein ragleha kara nafal, basher karasham nafal shadud. Between her legs, crouched and fell, and she does it. So, we have embedded, I think, within the story of Perek Dalet, which we think is about Devorah and Barak, really. But there is maybe a light motif. There's an inner story here, and that is only a few psukim. But within these psukim, we find the journey of Yael, who starts out her life as Yael, who's a shofetet with Shamgar, and ends up Yael Eishes Chaver Hakeni, the great heroine, the woman of valor, repaying the chesed of her ancestors and drawing on the courage of her ancestors. And that's, I think, the story of Yael.
Very nice.
Okay. Mirta Hashem, next week we will meet same time.
Tomorrow is the guy.
Yeah, tomorrow.